Well, we have begun a series of messages called God's Power at Work in Us, and I pray that this is a good series for all of you. It sure has given me some new insights on what I can and cannot do. And I hope last time, as we talked about Paul's words about praying for God's love to be grasped by us through the power of God working in us, I pray that people reached out to you and said, hey, I'm praying for you this week. I want to talk about the power of God in us to preach. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, so this doesn't apply to me. I can catch a nap. No. I want to let you know, only Joanne, remember we said that. This applies to every single person who is a follower of Jesus Christ. I have oftentimes said, and maybe you remember this, that there is something that is very troubling to me when a pastor will give a message, and then at the end of the message will give an altar call. And I was raised in a church like that when I was little, where every single Sunday the pastor gave an altar call, an invitation to receive Jesus as Lord. But he would do it this way, and it troubles me to this day. I think it's actually offensive to God when pastors do this. So when I say that, it's pretty strong words. But the pastor will say, now, I want to invite you to come and ask Jesus into your heart, to allow him to take over the throne of your life. And I'll say, listen, I'll say a prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to say this prayer. And if it's the prayer of your heart, I ask that you would pray it as well. So the pastor will pray a prayer. And then he'll say, now, if you prayed that prayer, still with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just slip up your hand? I'll acknowledge it and then slip it right back down. You've heard me say this before, but stay with me. When I was growing up, the pastor would, it was kind of interesting, maybe for drama's sake, but every head bowed and every eye closed. Boy, I tell you, as a little boy, I wanted to open my eyes and see what was going on. I know. You know, why can't we see this? Because the pastor would say, okay, I see that hand. And for some reason, I guess the whispering made it more effective. I see that hand. I see, you can put that hand down. Put your hand down. Put your hand down. Okay. And it's almost like it was wrong. And the pastor, I think, in an attempt to make coming to Jesus less painful and easier, as it were, he actually, in my view, made it seem almost shameful. Put that hand down. We don't want anybody to see you come to faith in Christ. Can you imagine what the heart of God is feeling when you got to have everybody's eye closed? Now, I got to tell you, that's in a church setting. I have a feeling if we did something like that, I would say, listen, I would like you to, if you want to follow Jesus, you've never followed him before, but you're moved by God's Holy Spirit. You've been pierced to the heart, and now you want to follow Jesus. Would you stand up? And I have a feeling if somebody stood up, this whole place would erupt in applause and say, praise the Lord, what a wonderful day. Welcome to the family of God. What an easy environment. And yet we've made it to be something almost shameful. I remember watching Billy Graham crusades growing up. I still watch them now. I like the old black and white ones where they're in these huge arenas and stadiums, tens of thousands of individuals. I had the privilege of working a call-in station where they call into the number as seminary students. We had to do that in a missions class, and we did that. But I remember watching every single one of them is the same as the choir is singing, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And while that choir is singing, Billy Graham would say, now I'm going to invite you to stand up and walk down that long aisle. And I'm telling you, if you were in the middle of the row, you had to get, and excuse me, as you're going down, everybody knows you're going to accept Christ. And they have to walk down that long row, especially if they're up in the bleachers somewhere, and all the way down. And then I want you to stand in front of everybody by this platform. And we've got counselors everywhere, and they're going to be praying for you. And if you happen to be caught on television, now the whole world has seen you. We want you to recognize that coming to faith in Christ is where you acknowledge Christ before men. I want you to stand up and come down. Remember Pentecost? Pentecost, these 3,000 individuals who were pierced to the heart, who had just nailed Jesus to a cross, were now saying, we want to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus. We know that we nailed him to a cross, but now we want to surrender our lives. And we're willing to do this publicly in front of all the other thousands of people here that are celebrating. And we're willing to go through these ceremonial cleansing pools and be baptized in front of everybody, recognizing that we might be ostracized by the community. We might be kicked out of the temple because the Pharisees said that anybody who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be kicked out of the temple. They said, we won't care. We want to stand up here for Jesus. And they went through these baptism pools. And I can just imagine the Pharisees were there because it was a great religious event. And they're saying, okay, you're out of the temple. You're out. You're out. And thousands of them, you're out. You're out. You're out. You can't come anymore. And you may say, well, no big deal. They go to the temple down the street. It's one temple in Jerusalem. And if you can't go to the temple, that means you can't bring your sacrifice on Yom Kippur. You can't come and have your sins atoned for. So you're lost if we don't let you in the temple. You're out. You're following Jesus, you're out. Thank you. So it was a public scenario. Jesus says it very clearly. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? And I pray that this kind of rings in your head a lot through your life and gives you some courage to just speak out. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Can I say that again? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, and I got to tell you, when you slide it up and slide it back down again, that's to me, it's almost a disowning. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If I can't acknowledge Jesus in a church with friendly people, friendly faces who have all come, hopefully the rest of them are saved, I can't get up and acknowledge Jesus before these wonderful folks. How on earth could I ever acknowledge him in a hostile environment where people are, as Paul says in Philippians, enemies of the cross of Christ who may possibly mock you or ridicule you because of your stance? How can I do it there if I can't do it here? Are you with me? Now, allow me, if you will, to push the envelope a little bit on your comfort level. As a follower of Christ, I'm going to assume everybody in the room is a follower of Christ. Very dangerous assumption, I get that. I'm going to assume you're all followers of Jesus. You've been walking with Jesus for a while, and now I come up to you and ask you to preach for me. How willing would you be to do that? How willing would you be to come up and not preach on, dispensationalism versus covenant theology, but just simply tell people about your love for Jesus, what he has done for you. Give your testimony with a little bit of extra scripture maybe in there to kind of help it along. How many of you would be willing to preach? I have a feeling some of you say, no way, right? No way on earth I would do that. I don't do good with crowds. I do good with a couple of people, but I don't do good with crowds. I would pass out, Pastor, if I had to preach up there. And, you know, just so nervous, I can't speak in front. Some of you say, no way, I'm not speaking before all those people. Because you know what? Some of them might criticize what I just said. Well, welcome to my world, right? This is what happens to me every single day. I know you are all talking over lunch solely about what you just heard, right? That's all you talk about the rest of the day. And some of you are saying, man, I didn't agree with anything he said. Or I didn't agree with this point. Or I agree with 95% I said. Or some of you just say, man, we heard from God today. It depends on where you are and how close you are walking with the Lord. Because the last thing we just heard from God today is what you will always hear, what you always say once I get done preaching. Amen? Okay, well, we won't go there. But the point is, I'm not there at your dinner tables to rebut all the things that you're now saying about me. But you know what? I don't care. I'm going to preach what God has laid on my heart. And I recognize there's a lot of opinions and a lot of different nuances of the scripture. I get it. I try to argue them before I ever present it. But the question is, would you be able to preach? I want to talk to you today about the power of God in you to preach. But it's not from a pulpit in a closed setting like this. It's in a totally different atmosphere. Are you with me, church? And it's the responsibility for every believer to preach as I explain it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a long introduction. The message is probably just a little bit longer than that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather once again in your house and to wait with expectation to hear what you're going to lay on our hearts. Father, I pray that we truly, as said before, would say it was good to be in the house of the Lord, because not only were we meeting with our Father, but he talked to our lives and he talked to, about what we ought to do and how we could possibly do it through his power working in us. So now, Father, as I continue in this message, Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us from all distraction that otherwise would take us away from this precious time with you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last year, our country has been set on edge by incendiary comments by politicians who want to somehow further themselves or promote their office, or by rabble-rousers out there. And the scriptures talk about the rabble-rousers all the way through the book of Acts, who are always stirring up trouble, especially for the Apostle Paul. There are people out there that just want to cause trouble, and some of them are in your family. Amen? They just like to stir the pot and get people to be a little bit agitated. But our country has been set on edge because of that, where people in the land of the free and the home of the brave, where we have an amendment that says we have freedom of speech, are afraid to speak their heart anymore because somebody might come down on them in heavy judgment. Are you with me, church? I'm talking about it all throughout. And so we don't really expose our heart anymore. And the ones who do get chewed up and canceled in this new culture, or they get ostracized. I was hearing about a police officer who said something and now he's lost his job, or at least he's been suspended. I'm thinking, my goodness, I want to be able to speak freely. I want you to be able to speak freely. Now, for the most part, we can. There are certain things we're not allowed to say, which are just harmful for the whole world. But the bottom line is, I don't care if you express your heart to me. If you're vulgar and you're nasty, I'm not going to be around you. That's just going to be the consequence of how you are. But I don't want to not keep you from being able to express what you want to express, because I don't want somebody to keep me from expressing it. Are you with me, church? So unfortunately, we are on edge because of that. So I want to tell you that there is a racial or ethnic divide in this land. And by the way, I'm going to speak freely, because I just told you I'm going to do it, and discuss this over lunch, and then write me if you're going to leave the church. Anyway, there is no racial divide in this country. There's only one race. There's only one race, but there are thousands of ethnic groups. We talked about reaching all the people groups that are yet to be reached. There's only one race. It's the human race, and Christ died for all of us. The bottom line is, there is a huge group divide, though, in this country, unfortunately. And I believe it has caused everyone to start second-guessing every word that comes out of their mouth or every action that they do. Now, mind you, I think some of our actions and some of our words need to have a little second-guessing from time and again. Sometimes we speak without thinking, amen? We can be cruel. I'm not for the kind of language that tears people down. The Bible says don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, right? But only that which is able to edify somebody else. I'm not about meanness and being nasty to people and that kind of freedom. I agree to the freedom, but I don't like some of the words that come out of people's mouth. That's the way it's going to be. But if you think that the racial, ethnic divide in this country is bad, it is nothing compared to the worst divide that ever was in human history. And that is between Jew and Gentile. It was so hostile, it required Jesus to come and die on a cross to make the two one. That's how serious this divide is. I want to talk about that because it plays into our preaching. This group divide was so great that Jesus talked about it in the sermon in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he talks about this one who's a half Gentile, half Jew versus the Jew over here and the hostility between the two. Jesus, remember the woman who comes up to him who's a Gentile and she's ailing. She's suffering. And she comes up to Jesus and she said, Lord, would you heal me? What does Jesus say? He says, well, let me tell you what the culture says. And he speaks. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. because she's a Gentile. She's an unclean dog. The woman comes back and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus says, "Oh, that's the answer I was looking for. Your faith has made you whole," and he heals her. But Jesus acknowledges that hostility between Jew and Gentile. And then, if you will, goes through the apostles and goes even into Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians. Would you take your Bibles? We're going to go to that explanation just a little bit of this hostility. It plays into Paul's preaching to the Gentiles and then your preaching to your group. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Would we go there? Paul starts to talk to this church, mostly of Gentiles. I would dare say almost exclusively Gentile. It's a Greek city. And he says to him in verse 11, he recognizes, acknowledges the divide. He says, "Therefore, Ephesians, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men." And Don, I'm going to ask you to just keep that up there once again. I'm going to just use this screen back here to talk to you for a second. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, if you will, by birth and called uncircumcised," in quotations, it really should be in quotations because it was used for emphasis. Paul is saying, listen, you are called uncircumcised by the Jews. It's a pejorative term. It tears people down. He says, listen, you are uncircumcised, called that by the quote unquote circumcised, but they're only circumcised, an act done by the hands of men on their body. It's not real circumcision, which is circumcision of the heart done by God. He's making that point out. He says, listen, I know you are called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Then he goes on. Are you with me so far? Remember that at that time, before you met Jesus, at that time, because you are a Gentile, you were separate from Christ. Because you were a Gentile, you're excluded from citizenship in Israel. And because you're a Gentile, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Because you're a Gentile without hope, because you're a Gentile without God in the world. That was then. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He recognizes the hostility between Jew and Gentile in that phrase. He said, you used to be foreigners to everything. You had nothing to do with any of it. He acknowledges this, and understand this is another example that Adam read for us. Paul goes to Ephesus, where the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians is. And he starts telling the people of the city, you know, those idols that the silversmith is making, they're really useless because your God is useless. Your God's really not a God. Your goddesses are not goddesses. They really are empty. There's only one God who's made it all. People start getting anxious because Artemis of the Ephesians and her temple of prostitution, because that's what she was. She was the goddess of prostitution. She really was. And prostitution was going on in the temple, acceptable because that's the temple, a goddess who was there. But that temple brought in most of the income for the city of Ephesus. And so now this was at risk, and they came against the Apostle Paul, and they said, this man is a Jew. Look at what he is doing. And they realize he is a Jew speaking against Artemis of the Ephesians, and a riot breaks out. And they grab Paul. Well, Alexander's also a Jew. He goes up, and he says, listen, guys, I want to talk to you about it. Calm down. I want to talk to you. And they realize he is a Jew, so they start shouting over them. Don't you love it when you're in a family argument and the people just get louder and louder? They won't let you talk, right? Well, that's what they start to do. They start shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, 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 over and over again. It says for 2 hours straight until the Roman soldiers come in and take care of business. But they hated each other. They saw that Paul was a Jew. But the Jews also hated the Gentiles. As Adam read for us, excuse me, that's the passage I meant to say. When Adam read for us, Paul was in the temple. Paul's a Pharisee. He was in the temple. That's where he's easy at. But he's a follower of Messiah, and the other Pharisees didn't like that, so they start accusing him. So this is a man who says, we don't have to obey the law of Moses. We don't have to eat those things that we're supposed to eat and not eat the things that we're not supposed to eat. We don't have to be circumcised anymore. He's coming against our law. He's against Moses. He's coming even against the temple. And we heard that he brought a Greek, a Gentile, into the temple, thus defiling it. So great was the hatred between Jew and Gentile that that act alone caused the Pharisees to grab him, take him out of the city, close the gate, and then beat him with the intention of killing him. And that's what the scripture says. That's how much hatred there was between these two groups. You need to understand this as Paul is preaching to them. This is the Gentile church. Now, would you take your Bibles, go to verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, and this is where he acknowledges the hostility once again, "For he himself is our peace," that is Jesus, "who has made the two, the Gentile and the Jew, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and his commandments and regulations. Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away," that is the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," that's the Jews. "For through him we both have access to the Father by this one Spirit." This is a Gentile church in Ephesus to whom Paul has to now preach. He has to preach to his enemies. Now, earlier I asked you, would you be willing to preach for me? I have a feeling some of you would say, yeah, I'd be happy to preach. But I have a feeling most of you would say, I'm not so sure. Let me ask you this. Let's forget this pulpit. What is the hardest group of individuals that you think that you could go before to try to share the good news of Jesus with? Because the word preach in here really is the word euangelizo. It means to just share the good news. What is the group that makes you the most nervous? Would it be speaking to young people? Because you know they'd be on their phones the whole time you're talking. And by the way, I just got to make a note to Pastor Michael Spence and the job that he's doing. We had 18 young people out here last night just sitting toward the back. They were focused in on this message. Not one of them was on their phone. Extremely respectful. God, those youth leaders are doing a great job. Praise the Lord for that. But what was the group? If Pastor Mike said, hey, would you speak in front of all of our teens? Say, I don't know about that. They think I'm an old person. Or how about speaking to older people? You're a younger person. You say, well, I can't speak to a bunch of older people because they've lived life and they think I haven't experienced anything. What am I? I'm just a young buck, doesn't know what he's talking about. What's the group? Sometimes there are groups that I have to speak before that are uncomfortable. I was in the country of Mali. That's West Africa, and I was in the capital city of Bamako. I was preaching in the largest Alliance church in the capital, in the country, actually. And when I was asked, when the group was asked, who wants to preach on Sunday, I said, I do. Not because I like to preach necessarily or that the group was very easy for me to speak to, but because of this. My dad and my mom got married when they were 18. They had children kind of starting right away, 19, 20, 21, and 23. They had four children in a very short time. And my dad became a police officer. Then he was in banking, and he died at the age of 49 while he was in banking. But I got to tell you, his life took a really crazy turn. But in his high school yearbook, under his picture, what he says is, I want to be a missionary in Mali. I thought, wow. I still have that yearbook. I want to be a missionary in Mali. So here I am in Mali having the opportunity asked, does anybody want to preach? I want to preach. And as I'm sitting there next to the interpreter, sitting on the bench, and I was looking out over the crowd, there was nobody that looked like me except for the people that had come with me. And they didn't understand a word I was saying in English. But as I'm listening to them sing in their tribal tones, the tears were just running down my face. I was thinking of my father and his wishes and how I'm here able to do this. And I got up to preach, and there was the interpreter, and I tell you what, I gave it my all. I preached the best message I could to this audience that I didn't know anything about. But I'm preaching, and as I'm preaching, I said something that was very funny. I know it was funny. I really do. And he interpreted for me, and it was like you guys, glassy-eyed, you know, just nothing, a whole lot of nothing for a very funny. Thinking, did you get it right? Because that was funny. And then I said something serious, and they're all laughing. And I'm thinking, is anything that I'm preaching really getting through? I had no idea, but it was very difficult for me to preach in front of that group. I didn't know what was going to be in front of me. But The idea is that Paul says, listen, I have to preach to you Gentiles. And that's not easy for me, but I can do it this way. And that's why I'm saying to you today, with the power of God working through you, you can preach. You can proclaim the gospel to anybody. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Still with me for a few more minutes? All right, thank you. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, I go to jail for you guys. You were my enemies, but I go to jail for you. And then he says in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, reading this letter, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, listen, he says, listen, you guys, you should be my enemies. By the way, he's speaking to the people in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, with a place not only filled with prostitution, but filled with witchcraft and sorcery. Stay with me. The witchcraft and sorcery was such a big part of the city that it is written in a thing called the Ephesia Grammata, which means the words of the Ephesians. Ephesia Grammata. And in that, those Ephesian words, they're useless words that are of an incantation. And they are so hard to say that if a person gets them right, the incantation that was so hard to say, if he got it right, then power would be endued to him by Artemis of the Ephesians. And even to this day, on the great statue of Artemis of the Ephesians are written this cantation of the Ephesia Grammata. So filled with wickedness was the city. And Paul says, I'm going to jail for you. And I want you to understand something. In me and all of my pride as a Jew speaking to you Gentiles, this is what I've come to realize. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together with one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel, this good news, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everybody the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, hated the Gentiles. He's a Pharisee. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Pharisees hated them even more. I'm here to tell you that he says, because of the power of God working in me, I can preach to you plainly. Because you know what? He has made this plain to me that we are one. We're family. We are equal. We're all heirs of the same promise. And listen, he says, I don't think I'm anybody big. I'm not the great Apostle Paul. I'm the least of all of God's people. You know, he doesn't say I'm the least of the apostles. He says, I'm the least of all of God's people. In fact, he goes even further. He says, I'm less than the least of all of God's people. I'm the lowest. I'm the scum of the earth, he says. And yet, because of God's power in me, I am able to preach to you, formerly my enemies. Same way that you and I can preach. Now, again, this word preach, preaching to his hated, unclean dog Gentiles, this word preach means to just share the good news. Euangelizo is the Greek word. Euangel, the evangel, the good news. Euangelizo means I preach the evangel. I share the good news. Again, we had a guy here last night. I hope I didn't share this again. I shared it once before. A guy last night came up to me and said, Pastor, older guy, he's in his late 70s, said, I can't do this. I don't have the intellect. I can't really speak. I'm afraid of the arguments that'll come back. I said, you don't have to be an intellectual. Most intellectuals that I've met are really annoying. And they just have like a haughtiness to them. I said, just share with people what Jesus has done for you. Tell them the good news of how your life has been transformed. You've gone from death into life. They're not really going to argue too much. They may have their own sad story or whatever. Maybe you can speak into that. But just share the good news. And Paul says, I'm able to do it because of the power of God working in me. Without the grace of God, we cannot share this. Paul recognized, again, he considers himself the least of the least. No matter what you think of yourself, you can share the good news. Now, what does this mean to us? Looking at verse 20, this is that great benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So everything he says that he is able to do, now we can do, according to his power that is working within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Every single one of us in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called to preach. I got a few amens. Every single one of us in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called to preach. Can I get it longer? Here we go. We're called to euangelizo. We're called to just share the good news. We're called to bring people to faith in Christ. That could be one at a time, two at a time. It doesn't have to be behind a pulpit. But you can do it. You can't do it without the power of God working in you. You're going to stumble all over yourself if you try to do it in the flesh. But with the power of God in you, you can do this. And it may not be without suffering, my brothers and sisters. He said, listen, I go to jail for you guys. I'm sharing the gospel when I go to jail. I get beaten up all the time. But sharing the good news of Jesus, the wonderful thing about it is his power working in us, he will do things greater than we could ever possibly imagine or think. And we can watch him get the glory. Last illustration, and then I'm done. You got one more in you? All right. I was a young guy preaching here. I think I was in my 30s, so I was downstairs yet. And I had become friends with a local man. The man was over 80 years old when I was in my 30s. And he had been in a wheelchair, and one of his legs had been cut off at the knee because of diabetes and the gangrene that had set in. So he was always in a wheelchair. And I would see him around the town, and I'd go up, and we'd just talk and talk and talk and talk. And we had nothing in common. When he was younger, he was a part of a biker gang that he still kept a membership in, even though he didn't ride anymore. And he was also part of a religious cult. Well, he died. And his wife came up to me and said, Pastor Randy, I'd like you to do his service. Oh, great. I have nothing in common with this man except for the fact that he was my friend. I said, sure, I'll do it. And so met in this crowded room, small room in the funeral home, but it was crowded. And there was everybody there had a big belly and a big beard and big leathers on. You know what I mean? They were all former bikers or present bikers. I ride a motorcycle, but I'm not a biker. And the idea that these guys were, you know, the stereotypical biker gang kind of guys. And they're all sitting there with their arms crossed like, who is this guy? And I'm going to talk about this friend of mine. And then in the back row were a whole bunch of people from this religious cult that he was a part of who were a part of his graveside service and did this religious cultic service after I got done at the graveside. They had this big ritual thing. That's my audience. So I thought, I'm not getting out of here alive. But I'm going to share the gospel the best I can. I'm never going to see these guys again. I'm just going to do it. And so the Lord gave me the strength and the boldness to just share with them the good news of Jesus, that there is only one way to heaven. And I shared with them with a whole bunch of people who were really hard to read, just like you guys, really hard to read, with their arms crossed. I didn't know what was penetrating. I get done, and I ask the funeral director to come by. Give the final directions. And as he's coming, I'm walking down this way. There was a whole side sitting row of people here, and then there was the main rows here. And as I'm going down this aisle, this one biker guy, like I said, big beard, big guy, big leathers, he stops me and says, hey. I said, oh, what? He says, that was awesome. I said, whew. What was awesome was I just told him they're all going to heaven. It doesn't really matter, but because that's, you know, that's how I roll. But I don't know what your audience is. Paul's audience that was so hard to preach to were the Gentiles in a wicked city that had idolatry and witchcraft and a long history of hatred for these people and their hatred toward him. And yet he spent the rest of his life speaking to the hardest audience because the power of God working through him allowed him to preach to anybody. And that same power is in us. All we have to do is just be obedient and then watch what God does well above our imagination, and he's going to get the glory. Amen? Just be willing. You don't have to ever preach up here for me if you don't want to, but you do have to preach out there. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saves even the least of all God's people. Father, we thank you for the power of God that works in us. As we see in this verse that we use as our benediction every week, we want to be reminded that you work in us for your glory. So, Father, I pray that you would do that for the rest of the years that we have on this earth, that we would be willing to euangelizo, to just share the good news with people. But Father, I pray that we would be bold and that we would kind of push the envelope a little bit on our comfort zone and say, you know what? This is not the group I'd like to share with, but man, this is the group that's before me. Let me just share with them what Jesus has done for me. Not condemn them for what they're doing wrong, but share with them what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray that you would get the glory and the amazing things that you do through our obedience. And now, Father, I just pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention, church. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within all of us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.